If you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the last in a series of the one things. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be mostly looking at verse 8, 9, and 10, but also looking at the greater context in verse 1 to verse 15. Notice how Peter begins, "Beloved." And he repeats that same address, "Beloved," three times. When you read this, you are the beloved of the church. Even today, as Peter wrote, he's writing to you, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Join with me as we pray that God would minister his word to us. Everlasting Father, who was and is and will ever be. Father, this before us is your eternal word. And it is a word that throughout all the ages has brought people to salvation and has kept them in that salvation and has caused them to look to your salvation. God, we are here once again looking to you in your word. Speak to us. Your servants are listening. We pray through Jesus and his Spirit. Amen. Well, by way of reminder, the last month we've been looking at the one things. What do we start with? Psalm 27. The one thing was to seek the Lord. to gaze upon His beauty, dwell in His courts. The one thing that God has places before us. Have you been trying to keep that in front of you, that one thing in Psalm 27? We looked at the one thing in Luke chapter 10. The story of Mary and Martha. How Mary chose the better, which was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen and to worship. Have you been keeping that one thing before you? We looked at the Apostle Paul, how he said the one thing for him and for us is to press on. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward and pressing on toward Christ, to be conformed to His image. To gain that prize of the upward call. I wasn't here last week, but if you were here, I heard that you were blessed. Looking at Galatians chapter 3, the one thing before you, which was to be justified by faith alone. And here we are, 2 Peter chapter 3, the one thing is in verse chapter 8. And it says, one thing. Don't forget, brethren, one thing. Not that we're to forget any of the others either, but certainly do not forget this one thing. And what is that one thing? I want to give it to you right now, so there's no confusion. And here tonight, wrestle with this. What's the one thing in this text? And I think it's more than just verse 8. I think it's the whole context. And the one thing is that Peter is saying here to keep that one thing, to look forward to the return of our Lord. That one thing, to look forward to the Lord's return. Three times, verse 12, 13, 14, three times he says, look, 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 look for the new heavens and the new earth. Look for that day of God. Look forward to all these things that he is saying in chapter 3. Now, I wonder, is this something that we are actually looking forward to? Are you looking forward to the Lord's return? Every day? I know you believe in the doctrine of the second coming of the Son of Man. I know you believe that. But are you looking forward to it every day? That's what Peter is saying. Looking forward. Now, he's saying that there are people in his day and even our day that are not looking forward, are they? Just look at the way people are living in our society. Are they looking forward to the Lord's return? How do you see that? Don't you see people living their lives as though there is no day of reckoning? That there is no accountability for their works? That there will be no judgment to come for all that they have done throughout all their lives? Don't people live this way? Do we live this way sometimes? Not looking forward to that day? Well, perhaps we do. And I believe, and I think with shame, even in my own life, that we are being infected and affected by the culture in which we live in. Living as though there is no day to come, a final day where the Lord will return. And we know that promise is held out to us, don't we? Jesus said, I will come back. And it's held out to us every single day. What should that do to us? Shouldn't that radically change our lives? That truth, that promise that He is coming? Shouldn't that change and affect every part of our day? Well, here's the main point. Looking forward to the Lord's return will inspire us to live holy lives. And there are three truths that as we look forward to the day of the Lord, we will be inspired to live holy and godly before God and before His coming. The first truth is in verse 8. And this is it. That the Lord will return in His own time. Verse 8 reads, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day." Now I know, I don't know if any of you are mathematicians, but if you want to join with me in making a calculation here, let's say one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day, and there are 7 days in the week. We live in about 6,000 years of the age of the earth, don't we? So 7,000 years, 7 days, that would bring us to maybe 3,000 years after Christ. So He would return maybe 1,000 years from today. What do you think? Well, people did make that calculation in the second century. And I don't think they do it today. But you hear it all the time, don't you? People marking out the day of the Lord's return when it's so clear in Scripture that nobody knows the hour, nobody knows the day. But there's this intrigue and such an interest in the signs, the times. Last day's madness, we call it. Well, what does Peter have to say about this? Peter is warning the church throughout all the ages. And this is what he wants us to know. That in the last days, he says, in the last days. What are the last days? The last days is the time that has elapsed between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That is the last days. And he's saying, in the last days, there will be scoffers. And he wants the church to spot them. There will be scoffers. How can you recognize these scoffers? Look at their lives. He says, in these last days, scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts. They will be satisfying their own fleshly pleasures. This is how they live. Watch them. This is what they're saying. Where is the promise of His coming? Mockingly. So where is He? So He promised. So where's the promise? Everything's been the same since creation. And Peter is saying to the church, they willfully forget this one thing. That God, who by His word created the heavens and the earth, in the day of Noah, brought a flood to destroy almost all of humanity, save 8 people. They are forgetting this, and they are willfully forgetting this judgment. And they're also forgetting that by that same word, this same Lord is reserving the earth for fire. You know, it's raining now. But someday, it will rain fire. This is what Peter is saying. You know, it's just like the days of Noah today, isn't it? People are eating, drinking, marrying, having a great time, but they're forgetting. They are forgetting that there is judgment to come. And what happened when Noah was preaching about this judgment? It says that he was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years he preached the same message. And what were they saying? Where's the rain, Noah? So where's this rain you talk about? And today we're preaching righteousness. We're preaching a judgment to come. The people, by the way they live, or even maybe even heard it, they're saying, where's the promise? So where is this Jesus? You've been waiting for Him for long enough. Peter is saying, these scoffers, they forget God, But you, church, beloved, don't forget this one thing. Do not forget this. That with God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. You see, God operates on His own timetable. You know why? Because God is eternal. God is above time. Okay? He's outside of time. You can't try to wrap your mind around this. That He is the Alpha and the Omega. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He is there in eternity. What about us? We're here and now in time. We have a beginning. We have an end. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. We start as dust, as we sang, and we return as dust. I was looking at that. It's actually God that commands us to start as dust and then commands us to return as dust. One day, 1,000 years for the Lord, it's the same thing. It doesn't affect God. But man, does it affect us? Time. We're creatures of time. That's what we sang, Psalm 94, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. And notice it doesn't say one day is 1,000 years. It's like. It's as 1,000 years. For God, time is just relative. You see, God is the inventor of time. He decides when it starts and when it ends. And we need to have this kind of perspective, don't we? Let me give you an analogy. There's a man, and he's in a canoe, and he's straining down these very, very difficult, whatever, level 5 rapids. And he heard that at the end there is a rest to his labor. Okay, there's a big sea, but he can't see it. But there's someone on top of a mountain, and he can see the big picture. He can see the river, rushing river with the foam. But then he can also see the sea, where it's just calm and quiet. He can take his binoculars and see the man wrestling with the rapids. And he can see him, you know, it's toil, it's labor. But if he doesn't work in the midst of the rapids, he's going to crash. He's going to hit the rocks. He's going to make shipwreck of his canoe. And we all want this man to get there to that rest. This is the perspective of God. On the mountaintop, He knows the end. And He's telling us, this is your end. This is your rest. This is your rest. Keep striving. Stay the course. This is what He's saying. This should inspire us to live a holy life. When we have this perspective, there's danger all around in living a holy life. But when you keep this perspective that there is a rest for your toil as you strive for holiness. We need this, don't we? We struggle against the same sins every single day. We fall. But remember this kind of perspective. That with one day, just one day, God can break into your life and He can make all things new. Didn't He do that when He brought salvation to you? In one day. You could have spent your whole life times 1,000, times 1,000,000, striving in your own efforts, but it was God who initiated and broke into your life in one day to make you holy. And He comes day by day to make you holy. Isn't that what He did in Jesus Christ? God in Christ, in one day on that cross, He offered forgiveness of sins to all humanity. And today, my friends, is a day of salvation. He saves every single day. Around this globe, He is saving people. In one day, when 1,000 years could go by in their own efforts, but He comes and saves every single day, and He makes people holy. Now that's the first way that He inspires you to live a holy life. The second truth and way that He wants to inspire you is that the Lord will return after exercising great patience. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me ask you, I want you to be honest here. Do you sometimes doubt that the Lord will ever return? Do you sometimes ever doubt that? Jesus said one of His final words in Revelation to John, He says, "I'm coming quickly." Quickly. And so scoffers have something to say here. They're saying, well, if He's coming quickly, where is He? Where's the promise of His coming? Don't you ever wonder, well, why is He delaying? What's the delay? Well, why did God delay with Noah 120 years preaching the same message? Why? Because God is offering a time of mercy. He's giving people an opportunity to repent. This is why He's delaying. Now, did people take that opportunity the day of Noah? Did they? Well, his family were saved. What about Jonah? A similar message, but 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This great and the wicked city. 40 days, 40 days for a time of mercy. An opportunity for the wicked to repent. The Lord delays His coming. Now, why is He delaying now? In His final return in judgment. He said He's coming quickly. Yes, He's coming quickly again because of His perspective on time. But notice 2,000 years. If you haven't noticed, 2,000 years has elapsed since His promise. So, why is He delaying? Does it say that He's a liar? That He can't hold His promise? That He's not powerful enough to follow through in His word? To keep His word? I'm telling you, this is sometimes the way we think. When Julie and I were in a refugee camp in Uganda, the Sudanese people were calling us liars because we had showed up a lot longer later than they had hoped for. They said, "We thought you were liars." And then when we were late for Sudan, they gave up hope that we would ever actually make it. They were doubting because we were delaying. We do that. When we were waiting, I was waiting for my wife on Tuesday after the connection group, and I would expect her at 9:30, and it was 10 o'clock. I called the streamer, so, you know, I'm not worrying or anything, but I wonder if she's coming home. If I had known what she was up to when she finally came home at 10:15, I wouldn't have worried. I wouldn't have doubted. I found out later that what she was doing. But if I had known what she was doing, I would not have doubted. I would not have been concerned about the delay. Well, why is God delaying when it's 2,000 years? And we have scoffers in our day. They do scoff. They're saying, well, why is God so slow? He's slack concerning His promise, isn't he? He's slow in fulfilling His promise. Well, what do we say in response? Just as it says here in verse 9. Yeah, it might seem that He's slow, but my God is patient. He is long-suffering. He is forbearing. This is why He is delaying. Do you know this God who's patient? The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, long-suffering, patient, and faithful. This is our God. This is our God. He is delaying. He is delaying, yes. And He's also a God of anger. You know, the Bible says that we talk about His slowness to anger, but He's a God of anger. He's patient, but angry. The Bible says that He's angry with sinners every single day. He will by no means acquit the guilty. You will not understand the patience of God until you understand His anger toward sinners. I hope you understand this, that His anger is upon guilty sinners from their conception. When our son Samuel was conceived, that child, a child of wrath, and he is deserving eternal judgment. This is the holy, burning anger of God on all guilty sinners. We need to understand that before we really understand the breadth of His patience. You know, if God were to treat us as our sins deserve, we would be wiped out. We wouldn't even come here this morning. We wouldn't even be here. But God is patient with sinners. He gives time. He gave me 20 odd years patiently waiting, giving me time for mercy. This is the heart of God. We read in Ezekiel 18 that He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing. Now, what does He mean, He's not willing? There's a general sense to God's not willing for anyone to perish. There's a general sense to us. We saw that in Ezekiel 18, and I read it over and over. I can think, this is... Yes, He's speaking to Israel, but it seems like He's speaking to all the wicked. He doesn't want any of the wicked to die. Why should you die? From heaven, He pleads with sinners. Why should you die? Repent, turn from your ways and live. This is the plea from heaven. The sinners in a general sense. But He makes it effectual and specific to all His beloved. In that sense, He's not willing. It's His eternal decree that He is not willing that any of His beloved should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. And for them, He gives them time to repent. For them, He is patient and long-suffering and forbearing. You know, He is this to His own beloved. The point is not that we would strive to know in our lives whether we are the elect or the beloved. The point is that this God is patient towards sinners. If all that I have thought and done and said, even in my first year, our lives would be over. We would be wiped out. But because of His patience toward His people, His beloved, He waits. He's patient toward them, not wanting any of them to perish. Now, does this mean that we are just to indulge ourselves? Okay, God is patient. We have our covenant children. So, I'm a covenant child. That means I've been baptized. That means I have time. When I'm older, when I've had a good time with my life, does that mean we are to indulge ourselves in the things of the world because God is patient? Shouldn't this bring well in us a gratitude toward the One who has exercised already infinite patience toward us? This is the God who shows us patience. My friends, there will be a day. There will be a day where that patience will run out. Where there will be no patience for those who thought, maybe I'll just wait until my deathbed. Or maybe I'll just wait until I've really lived it up in this world. Because I know God is patient. There will be a day, and who knows that day, where God will come and there will be judgment for all. And only those who have received that gracious patience and mercy of God, who have come to repentance and believe, will be able to stand on that day in judgment, acquitted, not guilty of their sins, and be able to stand what we'll say, the fire of judgment. And that's what we're looking at in verse 10. And the final truth is that the Lord will return unexpectedly. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You will come unexpectedly. Do you have that kind of anticipation as you wake up in the morning? Maybe today's the day. Wow. Maybe it's today. Maybe he's coming today. Does your heart leap with longing for him to come? Are you looking forward to that day? Why is it that we don't always look forward to it? Don't we need to be awakened to the unexpectedness of his return? That we would not only look forward, but we would actually anticipate and prepare ourselves for that unexpected return. I wonder if any of you have had a visitation from a thief. Have you been robbed before? How did that make you feel? Did that change your life? Things change, don't they, when you've been robbed, when especially your house. Did you expect it? Were you prepared for it? The thief comes unexpectedly, doesn't he? Now, Peter uses the example of a thief, and so does Jesus, and in Revelation. And it's not to strike fear in the hearts of the beloved, but it's to show the way in which Jesus will return. That he will come suddenly, swiftly, unexpectedly. Now, it's not for fear, but for the unbeliever, it's to fear. This is a terrible, terrible visitation. Christ is not a thief. He is like a thief. And let me ask you, do you want a visitation from Christ? Do you? What do you do when, to prepare yourself after you've been robbed? Did you buy a double bolt for your house? You prepare yourself for the possible inevitability of, I can't say that word, of another thief. But, well, how do you prepare yourself for Christ to return? Do you open the door and actually bolt it open? With your heart wide open, come. Oh Lord, come. Do you want him to visit you on that last day? Do you want him to visit you every single day that is to come until that day? To have that door wide open? He's going to come any time, but are you ready for him? Do you want to be found asleep? Or even worse, staining your life with sin? God forbid that when Christ comes, you're asleep. Or that you're satisfying the desires of your flesh. God forbid. Peter says in verse 14, be diligent to be found in Him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. He's saying, look forward to that unexpected return. And when you do, be awake. Be fully awake. Be diligent to be found at peace with God. To be fully reconciled with Him. To be fully reconciled at peace with your brothers and sisters. With the church, with your neighbors. To be at peace. To be found without spot, without blame. What's this going to take for us to be diligent? It's going to mean that we are constantly prayerful, awake. Isn't that what Jesus told His disciples? Watch and pray. This is the kind of diligence that's required to be awake, watch and pray. And when we stumble and fall, it means going straight to the throne of grace. Going to the fount for sin and uncleanness and diving in and being washed and cleansed and purified. You know what this looks like? Every single morning when you awake, you pray, Lord, I want to be holy for You today. Come. You know what that word Maranatha means? Oh, come, Lord. Come, Lord. And when you walk through your day, moment by moment, you're lifting your head toward the heavens. And you're stumbling in sin, but you keep lifting up your head and you're saying, oh, Lord, come. Wash my sin. Wash me of my sin. Make me holy for You, ready for You, prepared for Your coming. And when you put your head on the pillow at night, and you enter into your sleep at night, praying, as I enter into this night, Lord, keep me awake for You. Oh, Lord, come. Maranatha. Beloved, this one thing keep before you, looking forward to the Lord's return. That might inspire you to live holy lives. Let's pray. Take this opportunity now. If there is sin that is unconfessed, to be reconciled at peace with God and with anyone whom you have a hardened heart toward, take this time. Receive the cleansing through the blood of Jesus. And let's pray together. Father, we look to You. We look to You, the God who sent a Savior. That before that great and terrible day of judgment, You came to rescue Your people. To lead us home. Toward rest. Rest from our sin. Oh God, we look to that day in which He hung on that cross. And He provided forgiveness. We avail ourselves of that forgiveness. That we might live holy lives for You. Oh Lord God, take us from here. Give us eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is returning anytime. Let us never forget this one thing. We pray in His name. Amen.